was bothering him, so he stayed home. We put him on the speakerphone so he could hear the first hour, and then he hung up on me. So, Brother Bobby. He was in the mainland. He's going to be helping his daughter move from Vegas to Denver. He'll be going the 10th and 19th. And while he was in Seattle, he stopped by to see one of our former members, Jacob Kamanu, and his grown kids. So that was a good thing. And then when he gets to Denver, he gets to see Ray Lynn and Paul and another person that used to be in our church, so that'd be good for them. And then Ken's leaving in a month to go to Florida. Pray for him to get a job, and as he relocates for that. And then Joan is not able to come today because her boat engine needed some repairs. And so, you know, she's got a 85-foot yacht, one of those luxury ones that cost her husband and her about 3.5. But I'm just kidding. It's just it's a dinghy that it's a short 5-minute ride from her island to the mainland or to Oahu Island. And so depending on that, so pray for them to get it fixed. And let's see, Timothy has been sick, got a fever last night, and so mommy's staying home to take care of him, and the little ones too. So we got the older kids with us today. Okay? All right, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Now, my wife and I leave on the 20th, the day after he gets back here. We're going to be going to Michigan and Texas for a little trip. We try to go every summer, once a year, and so we're going to look forward to getting some hot weather. Okay, Romans chapter 8, picking up from where I left off, trying to cover more of this chapter. We've gone through 7 chapters of Romans at 9:30, and now we're in chapter 8, verse number 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit has life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So everyone who is saved will be raised from the dead, or raised at the resurrection, or at the rapture when Jesus returns, because of that power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit of God that raised up the Lord from the grave, will raise us up also. What a blessing to know that we don't have to try ourselves to fly to Mars or to the moon or to anywhere else. We don't have the power to do that, to fly to heaven, to change our bodies to get there. He's going to do that for us. And that's all because it's part of the package of being saved and being redeemed. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, because of the facts and the truth that he just gave to you, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now we have a new obligation, not to the flesh anymore, but to the Spirit, or to the Lord, we would say. And so the obligation, the new loyalty, is to God. And so he says one thing. And at this point, I want to tell you, from this morning continuing, that we have some truth that is truth for all time. Truth for all time. Truth for all time. Number one, there's consequences for living in the flesh, consequences for living with a carnal mind. Consequences. That is a truth that will never, never die. It is always going to be true. And so it's kind of like this. Now, when you watch really good tennis players, they do something with the racket. They have to be really good, but they have to have equipment. And this basic equipment for tennis is this guy here. Now, look at this racket. It's flat. It's supposed to be flat. The frame is supposed to be flat. And the direction of the racket, where it faces, is where the ball's going to go. So here is a new kind of tennis ball. The racket's facing this way. Here's where the ball's going to fly. You strike it this way. Your racket is flat. Where's the ball going to fly? The racket tilts this way. Where's the ball going to fly? The racket's tilted this way. Where's it going to fly? It's going to fly up. Of course, this is a little bit different because this is not a real tennis ball. But where the racket faces is where the ball goes. Is the fact. Is the truth. So tennis players, they work hard to make their racket face a certain way when they strike the ball. So if you hit the ball maybe this way, the ball's gonna spin like that. You face the racket this way, the ball's gonna spin like that. Hit the ball flat, the ball's gonna go that way. Hit the ball up, the ball's gonna go up. They control where the ball goes by the direction of the racket. That is a rule that is basic. That is the rudiment of tennis in any racket sport. When the racket faces, that's where the ball goes. You know what Paul says here about life as a Christian? He says, if you live in the flesh, something's gonna happen. Live in the spirit, something's gonna happen. So this little illustration is to tell you, where the racket faces, you can predict the reaction, where the ball's going. You know. You don't have to wonder where the ball's gonna go. You don't have to wonder what's gonna happen to somebody when they live in the flesh. You don't have to guess what's gonna happen to someone who lives in the spirit. That's a law that will never die. Either direction, it's gonna happen. It will not change. That is the truth for all time. I mentioned to you that a man called me just yesterday. He's 56, 58, lives in Philadelphia, and he happens to be a guest. He's one of those guys on Unshackled, a well-known radio program about how people change when they come to Christ and so on. He's one of those guys, and he was here in 1992, and came with a friend, came to visit his father and so on, so that's how we met. But he told me his story over the phone, and in essence, it was about a man who knew better but lived in the flesh. His life went a certain direction because his thinking was in a certain direction. He had been to Roloff's home for unruly, for bad kids, bad boys. He'd been there because he'd be straightened out. He admitted himself there. So he was living in a certain way. He couldn't get out of it because he kept doing the same thing over and again, and he got the same results. There's a saying about that in the secular world. But he kept doing a certain thing the same way, got the same results. It's a rule of life. You do certain things, it's going to happen, good or bad. In his case, sadly, he kept doing things, kept bringing the same kind of sad results. Finally, he got right with God, which is a blessing. But you want to know that this is the truth for all time, that there are consequences for what we do, good or bad. Now, in the Old Testament, you have a man who was raised by God to be special. And this guy, when I do that, you know who I'm talking about. This guy, you know, he looked like Fabio, you know, that guy, the long-haired guy. Can you imagine that guy walking like this? I was flipping his hair like that. Now, girls do that. That's natural. But a guy? Okay, so this guy was like that. His strength was in his hair. And you know that story. You know how he ended too. But do you know why he ended as he ended? Because he fulfilled a rule of life without him being aware of it, as I would term it. This man... had to go through several women. Finally, he died. All that was, his death was preceded by a series of carnal thoughts, by a series of carnal actions. What else is going to happen when he keeps hitting a certain way? It's going to happen. It's a law. It's a rule. Amen. You cannot break that. It's like the law of gravity. What goes up will eventually come down. Now, satellites orbit the Earth all this time for many years. But they will eventually lose because of the gravitational pull. They must be powered so that they counter gravitational pull. But eventually things will come down. It just takes a matter of time. And so the consequences are not always immediate. It doesn't always happen now. In some cases it does. Sometimes my wife comes from Walmart late at night. We live in Iowa. We like to go at night to church and we come back, you know, 10, 11 o'clock. Because nobody's there, so that's kind of nice. We drive home, and on the freeway, little Japanese cars chasing each other down the highway, 60, 70, 80 miles an hour. By the time we call 911, non-emergency call, they're gone. But it's so irritating that they do these kind of things. Well, they do those kind of things because they know it's wrong, but they haven't been caught or haven't had an accident yet. Key word is yet. They haven't got crushed into a wreck yet. But you know, playing like that with the machine, it's going to catch up. It's a matter of when. So the law is consequences will take place. These things are real anytime, no matter what. And things just going to happen no matter how long it takes. And the prodigal son, remember him too? You know how he ended? He lost everything in righteous living. But it didn't start there. It started way back when he's at his father's house. He had a thought in his mind, and his carnal thinking led him to want to get everything that was due to him in due time. And so his father gave it to him. You know what happened? He went off to the far country, and he blew it all in time. He had nothing left. His friends were gone. Fair weather friends, gone. And he ended up living with, serving, eating the husk. Oh, man, what a horrible thing for a Jewish boy to experience that. He came to the end of himself, but you want to learn that it all happened in time. It took a long time. Just because people get away with things now doesn't mean it's not going to catch up to them. The saying we have from a long time is, you play with fire, you will get burned. Another one would be, you play with a sharp knife, I mean, you're going to get cut. Now, the other day, smart me, confident me, careless me. I like to flip knives, you know, those utility knives that you flip open. I gave me so many blades because I like to keep them sharp cut boxes. One of the pleasures in life, I have three pleasures in life. Number one, throwing a frisbee, catching a frisbee. That is really spiritual. And number two, I like to cut boxes with a sharp razor blade. That is so much, it is fun, it is enjoyable. It's as much fun as weed whacking. You know, it's very therapeutic. It is. You folk live in apartments, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But it is therapeutic, it really is. And I was cutting something, and you know how when something's going to happen, and at the moment before it happens, you say, uh-oh. I was cutting something, a plastic something, you know the packaging that is so hard to open, and you have to get a knife, you have to get a blowtorch to open something. And I was cutting something, and I said to myself, okay, you're going to do that, you're going to cut yourself. And sure enough, a second before I cut myself, I did that. Oh man, I got a cut. Called my wife, asked for some pity and sympathy, and asked for some ice cream, and I got the pity and sympathy, but no ice cream. But I cut myself because I was careless. It was bound to happen because I've been so careless. Cutting knives, you know, you cut towards you like that. You know, I tell the boys, when you cut, don't cut like that. What do? Cut toward my body. Cut these boxes, throw in the dumpster like that. I cut it toward me. I pride myself being careful, and then I do that. Bound to happen. What do you expect when you do things and you get away with things? It's going to catch up to you. True. So, consequences. Carnal living affects other people is the next thing to know. Carnal living, carnal thinking will catch up to you, and it'll catch up to you. Sometimes it takes a long time, but also it affects others. It gives other people trouble. You ever go down the highway and you're minding your own business, you get the windows up, and all of a sudden your car is vibrating because somebody next to you has got music up really loud and they want to share their music? I don't know what kind of speaker they have, but they have speakers that just make their car vibrate, and it's doing this at the stop sign. And then your car, and your body's feeling all this. And you look at those people, you know, and they're just doing what they're doing. Now, what they're doing is for themselves. But what they're doing is affecting someone else. You realize that when we think carnally and behave carnally, it doesn't just affect us. It affects somebody else. It affects other people. In the case of Samson, in the case of David. Now come to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Here's a Bible example of what I am saying. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Carnal living affects others besides the one doing it. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Again, you know this story. And these familiar stories do teach so many things to the New Testament Christian. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Drop down to verse number 9. Now, Nathan the prophet has confronted David the king, and those famous words, "Thou art the man," in verse number 7, just rings and rings and rings throughout eternity, it seems. Now, David had confessed, admitted, that he was guilty, but look at verse number 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou, and he itemized, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Verse 10. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. How be it? Because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. What do you find from these verses? David himself was accountable for his own sin, but because he had to cover it up, he had to have someone die in combat. He was guilty as shooting him with that arrow, however Uriah died. So he was affecting someone else. And then his own boys. Some of the saddest words in history was when David cried, Absalom, Absalom, oh my son Absalom. That's all about him paying for his sins. Other people paid for it because of one man's sin. So sometimes this thing we call collateral damage takes place, and it is a true statement. Not only do we who live carnally and think carnally and behave carnally affect ourselves, we affect other people. And a lot of times it's people who have nothing to do with what I did. But we just think about ourselves, don't we? We just think about what pleases me. And that's what happened to David. At that one moment, that evening, David may not have thought through the consequences of his sin. Bob Jones Sr., I think, said, never lay on the altar of the immediate, never sacrifice on the altar of the immediate, the permanent. Now, what I just, I'll say that again. Never sacrifice on the altar of the immediate, the permanent. Never give up long-lasting things for something very temporal, something that gratifies you now. Now, in David's case, of course, there have been movies about this, and they've glamorized it. But God didn't. He didn't glamorize it. He didn't say this is, well, you know, I mean, after all, they're adults. He didn't say that at all. He just, thou art the man, you're guilty. You've committed adultery, and you're going to pay for it. And he did. So what you learned so far is that carnal living affects others. And in that case of David, he's an example about that. Now, there are people who, come back to the book of Romans, there are people who just got to remember, we have to just remember, Romans chapter 8, that our consequences are going to come because of the thinking and because of the actions. Therefore, he says, you have a new obligation, Romans chapter 8, verse number 13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So that's also true. That's also going to show up. It's also going to be in effect. So Galatians talks about you reap what you sow. He says you reap life everlasting if you live after the Spirit, or you live corrupt. The flesh reaps corruption. Both things are true. They always will be. Wherever the racket faces, that's where the ball's going to fly. So whichever choice, whichever decision, whatever action we take, it's going to be like that. Right now, he says, to have more of life in the Spirit, he says to mortify. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Let's see some other verses about mortification. Because this then is almost like a secret of how we can overcome carnal thinking and carnal behavior. And wouldn't every Christian who desires to walk with Christ want to be more Christ-like and more godly? That would be the interest of every man and woman's heart who believes in Christ. Wouldn't you think so? Yeah, I mean, really, the whole thing about the Christian life is that you're in the world, but not of the world. And we're not just supposed to be religious, we're supposed to be right with God in our thinking and in our walking. That is what God wants to do with us. Not only change us as far as our standing with Him, but in our condition, our walk with Him in this world. Well, let's see some things here. Colossians chapter 3. The word shows up over here. Colossians chapter 3. We can walk in the flesh or walk in the spirit. We can walk in the flesh, have a carnal mind, or have a spiritual mind. It really is up to the individual to make a choice and to follow through. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1 says this. If you then have risen with Christ, if you're saved, if you then have risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Whereas before, we sought things that were of this world, of our flesh. Those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above. Whereas before, our affection was just for self, for this life only. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Verse 5. Mortify, therefore, because Christ is coming, because we shall appear before him. Therefore, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is adultery, and so on. So what do you learn from these verses? He says, now that you know and you realize that you're a new creature in Christ, Christ is going to come back for you. Therefore, because that's all true, on this earth, before that happens, mortify your flesh. Mortify your desires. What does mortify mean? You have several definitions. Mortification, simple one being to subdue, but a strong one being kill. Kill. Put it to rest. Subdue it. Subdue it. Fight against it. Don't give in to it. To me, I laugh because it is like unreal how people are so passive. So I need to borrow one person to help me. It could be a boy, could be a girl. Let's see. I'm not going to give you anything for this, but I'd like you to help me illustrate about being passive or resisting. Okay, any volunteers here? Yes, come. Tom?
Up there, Pastor.
Up here, yes. So people can see you on the camera. All right, so Tom, you're representing a Christian who wants to do right. I represent carnal thinking, a carnal man. I'm evil. I want to do wrong. My desires, I want to do what I want to do. So I'm that kind of a Christian. He represents a desire to do right. So when I want you to do wrong, okay, now if he wants to do the right thing, what would he normally do? No, he's resisting me. Okay?
Punch him out.
He's resisting me. This guy's pretty strong for a Asian guy. He's resisting me, right? Now, you know what some people do? Relax. The flesh says, come on, let's go do dope. Hey, come on, let's do some stuff, you know what I mean? And I just pull him along, no problem. Because a tendency of the carnal man, of an unsaved man, just do what is easiest to do. But now he wants to direct, because now he's saved, the Spirit of God lives in him. Now I'm going to pull at him. He's not going to let me, because he's resisting. That's what he should do. See? Now, do this to me. Don't hit me, just slap me. Okay? Slap me. I do like a move. I'll pretend you hit me, but hit me right here. Okay, so put me right over here.
Okay.
Right here. Oh! Hit me the other way. Oh! Oh! Now that's fake. But you see, he's resisting. He's not letting me have his way, my way with him. He's putting up a fight. He's pushing back. See? Which is a good thing. He's subduing me. Now, don't give me a full Nelson, but this is the idea. Thank you. New obligation now is to not give in so easily. Well, you know, I'm Irish, so I get mad really easily. That's your problem. That's your problem. Well, I'm Hawaiian. I'm just laid back. Easy, bro. Hawaiian time. You know, Hawaiian time is very despicable because you can't do that in court. You can't do it with getting to work. You can't do it with catching a flight. You must be on time. But Hawaiian time is just, oh, whatever. You understand, because I'm Hawaiian. I take my time. that is the tendency of the, it represents to me just doing something that's easy to do. But sometimes the easiest thing to do is not the right thing to do. The guy that came today, he met me and Hugh. He told Joseph, I asked Joseph, Joseph, this is a guy that I met at Halava 20 years ago. And I said, when did you meet me, tell my grandson? He said, about 20 years ago. 20 years ago, I knew this guy. He's been a state federal. And you know what? He has, and he will admit, that he has just been passive. He's let the flesh dictate to him anything, and he's given into it because it came easy. So there was a price to pay. There always is. And the saying that they have is, you do the crime, you do the time. That's also true for people not incarcerated. So there is a real truth to that would never stop. And it'll continue to happen unless we mortify the flesh. People who live right, they have done that. Why is it that even Christians do stupid and wrong things? Why is it even Christian people who know better do stupid and bad things? Well, there is a reason why. They don't mortify the flesh. They just do what they feel like doing, or what they want to do, what they're used to doing. They can't break out of that cycle. It's not because of anything, but they don't believe what the Bible says, and they don't do what it says. If Christians would just believe what the Bible says and do what it says, they would have a life of victory. They will continue to struggle against the nature of the flesh, but they will have victory over it. Why is it that some people do certain things and others people don't? You know how common it is to do certain sins in this society of ours? It's very common, isn't it? It comes so easily. I mentioned to you about Samson, and I mentioned to you about even Joseph. Why did Joseph refuse the advances of Potiphar's wife, that wicked woman? Why? How can I do this great wickedness of sin against God? His mind was thinking right. Therefore, his behavior was right in Genesis 39. He did not want to offend God by his offensive actions. No matter how powerful the temptation was, he said no. He said, forget you, in a sense. I'm not going to do that. And now, if Hollywood made that movie, they would say, they would portray it like this. They'd twist, you know how they twist things around and make things so unreal? A Bible story is really like, what? What? You remember when Noah's Ark, they had Noah cranking the ramp up? You know, and you're a kid, you think, wow, that's awesome. Didn't happen like that. And all the inaccuracies, what do you expect? And when it comes to someone like Joseph in the Old Testament and how he resisted Potiphar's wife, they would have probably said, they probably had a dialogue saying, him thinking by himself, you know, what's really wrong with this scene? And you have a reflective moment where Joseph is saying to himself, Lord, is it really wrong for me to have an affair? I mean, after all, it's not me who initiated this, and I'm a slave and I have to do what my master says, even my master's wife. He could have justified that in a movie. Amber would have said, yeah, where to go? This is modern times. He didn't do that. He did contrary because he had a different mind about things. So his behavior is different. Do you see how this works? That's how it works. And so it affects other people, though. Now, there are guards in prison who talk about these inmates. Been doing this for such a long time, and sometimes I get close to some of the guards, and because, you know, we're cordial and so on like that. And I would say something to a guy who's been there for a long time as a guard. I would say, hey, you must have seen a lot of things in your 20 years, 25 years over here. So, oh, yeah, all kind of things. And I kind of get nosy, and I say, now, well, let me ask you your opinion about some of these guards, some of these inmates here. They come to chapel, Bible study, things like that. What's it like back there in their living quarters? And one of the guards who's been there a long time says to me, oh, man, you know, these guys. I don't say anything bad about these guys, he says. But, you know, they carry the Bible to chapel and Bible study. And then when they go back to their living quarters, they throw the Bible down and they forget about it until the next time they go to Bible chapel, study in chapel. He says, you know, that's how they are. Well, You know what these guys are doing? Now those guys are saved. You know what they're doing? They're doing what they do naturally, and they're not really put on a show to be a hypocrite, but they're doing the easy thing to fit in, to get along, and to not cause waves and things like that. They have a hard time saying no to some things because the peer pressure is very strong, but they have a hard time being consistent. They have a hard time mortifying the flesh. They have a hard time subduing their flesh. You know, some of the biggest things they fight over in prisons? TV. You know who wins and who watches whatever they want to watch? Bully. The bully. He goes over there. Now, who wants to watch soap operas? This guy wants to watch a golf game. He wants to watch tennis. He wants to watch this. This guy turns the station. And the guy just turns and says, what? What are you going to do about that? Didn't do anything about that. And so, a lot of times they have no say so in a lot of things. However, a lot of times these guys do, and a lot of times the men who are incarcerated, they choose to not mortify their flesh. And that's how it works out. And on the outside, same thing with people who are Christian. They choose not to mortify their flesh. But it says you got to do that if you are to have victory in the spirit. And now let me ask this question. Here's something else. Here's something else that is also critical in our thinking about a carnal mind and a spiritual mind, and about how truth is truth for all time, and truth, whatever we do, it has consequences, whether it be immediate or long-lasting or afterward. It shows up how things affect other people. David was very sorry, remember, but it affected his whole family and generations. And a Christian today can be very sorry for what he does, but it still affects other people. Now, there are too many cases in which you see in the news, and it can be very disheartening to see not only the evil that goes on in this world, but when Christians do evil things. It's very discouraging to see when even a pastor or an evangelist do things that are so wrong. You say, how could that happen? You're so shocked that it could happen, but it does happen. And when you know about these things, you ask yourself the question, besides when you get off the shock, over the shock, you want to ask yourself, why did it happen? Why did it happen? Why did that happen? Why did he do that? There are, in recent years, how people have done things, men, supposedly godly men, have done things that is like, I don't believe that. And you say, let me read that again. And sometimes you know the people that did it, you know the people from a distance, sometimes you have contact with them, and you are just stunned that they would do some things, but they're saved people. What happened? Well, generally speaking, they didn't mortify their flesh. They felt confident. They felt like they could be in a situation where they should have been more careful, but because of their position, because of their experiences in life, they feel like they had control over an emotional situation. There are so many sad stories of families breaking up, husband and wife having to separate to divorce because of bad pastoral counseling, where a pastor takes a man's wife into counseling without the man being in there, and eventually, because of the attention that she gets, she begins to imagine that this guy really cares for me, and pretty soon she falls in love with the pastor while she went in to get counseling to help her marriage. Now, a lot of things wrong with that situation, a lot of things wrong with that scenario from the very beginning, but the fact is, the guy became kind of infatuated with the situation, thought he began probably to comb his hair more and begin to look sharper or whatever like that, because he's going to counsel this female, and the woman began to think that she was getting some real help. And somebody did not mortify their flesh. So can anybody mortify their flesh? Yeah. Can any Christian be careful? Sure. It's when you let down the guard, when you become careless and become used to and think that the consequences is just you, it doesn't affect anybody else. Well, it affected that guy's marriage. It affected the whole church. You know, there is a stigma to churches because of what you see on TV or because of experiences in different communities. Oh, the church just after money. Why do you think that? Well, because in that church, the pastor only talks about money and about if you give, you get. And so there is that stigma, and it just kind of spreads out. In other words, things that one person does affects a lot of people's thinking. I just saw Robert Morris or heard about him. He's got a big church, like 25,000 people that attend every Sunday at his church in Dallas. And this guy has got a real problem with money. He's not a name it and claim it kind of a man, but he talks about money a lot. And he almost threatens people, if you don't tithe, God's going to curse you. He may have got that from Malachi chapter 3. I don't know. But he sure frames money giving, giving money, as something that's almost like the 11th commandment. Now, we give, we tithe, but to put that kind of a pressure on the whole congregation, if you don't do that, then you're going to get it. Well, there's an obscene emphasis on certain things by certain people, and that's why some people say, oh, church, they all talk about money all the time. Well, no wonder people think that way, because what people say, one person says one thing, it affects a lot of people. Let's get more real. Let's say people say, now this is a question that this guy who called me yesterday asked me, and I didn't quite have an answer to. He says, you know, I keep trying to get this person to come, but he doesn't want to come. But this person has said, something happened a long time ago, and I don't want to ever go to church again. Well, I say, well, I don't know what to say to you about that, but something probably happened to that guy. He's got a bad spirit about things. He got offended by something. I don't know what it was, but he's hurt by something. And so he was saying to me, yeah, you know, somebody probably stepped on his toes or something. And see, I don't know what it was, but here's the truth. Sometimes people think all churches are like, and all Christians are like this, one Christian offended me. That's how some people think. Sometimes people think all Christians are careless because he or she has not felt care from other Christians. Sometimes that happens. And sometimes they think, well, that church down there, I'm never going to go to that church because I met one of the members in the food line at times, and they were so rude. Well, maybe that's true. Maybe that happened. And that kind of gives a bad taste in the mouth. Now, those kind of things just remind me that when we do something wrong, there's long-lasting consequence to that, and it affects a lot of people. You know, one of the things that bothers me is that church people are rude and unkind and all those kind of things, because I know how people think, and you should as well. You should not say, I don't care how people think. Well, it's up to you. You shouldn't think that way. Well, that is true too. But you cannot deny the fact that people get impressions about how people are. You know, this guy I was talking about, he said when he first came over here to Hawaii, he said he likes to play tennis. I didn't play tennis back then. I never played tennis, so I said, let's play tennis. And so three of us went to play tennis, and I hadn't played for forever. And so we got to play tennis. You know what he told me, which I never even thought about? He said, you know, one thing impressed me about you with me, just, he said, you were gracious to me. And I thought, me? Gracious to you? I'm not gracious to anybody. I'm mean to everybody, equal opportunity. But he says, you're gracious to me. He says, I remember that. After all of these years, I say, well, I never thought about that. Now, all that is about somebody, there's impressions by people that people receive, whether we intend it or not. Now, listen. If we're carnally minded, it'll show up in how we talk and how we behave, and people are going to pick up on that, and it's going to be held against the church. You get what I'm saying? No matter what we do, what we say, if it's a carnal thing, if it's a selfish thing, if it's a thoughtless thing, that's going to be picked up, and people are going to hold that and say, that church is like that. It's not fair. It's not right that they think that, but they do. That's human nature. Why give them anything to feed on?
Amen.
Doesn't make any sense to me. You got preachers on all over the place. They're just, everything out of their mouth is mean, nasty, nasty, mean, nasty, in a variety of whichever order, mean, nasty, nasty, mean, always saying things that's so bad about things. And the whole tone is everything is just critical, critical, critical. Now, we need the truth. When I go to my dentist, I need the truth of my dentist. I need her to be kind to me. Okay? Do you understand that thought? When I go to the doctor, I need the doctor to be truthful with me. I don't need to hear telling me, oh, you are a great specimen of humanity. I don't need to hear that because it's not true. I want him to say the truth to me. When he looks at my x-ray and examines me and things, you know, and he said, take a deep breath. He said, well, look, do that again. You've been smoking, you've been doing drugs. I quit last week. And he says, I hear something that's out of order. Let's go check this out. And I need that from my doctor. But I don't need him to be ultra critical toward me because I'm paying him money for me to get some medical help, some physical help, and so on. That's what I need. I don't need to criticize me because of me not doing something he said to me in the last visit. Now, he has the right to, but he shouldn't. He should be kind toward me. He should be tactful toward me. He should get me to do what I should do rather than just keep pounding me and pounding me and pounding me. No. Now, when we do that, it does something to people. Whereas if we are kind to people with the truth, it does something for them as well. It really does.
Amen.
We just can't avoid these things. So there are consequences to what we do now or later on. That's the truth that will never die. Now look at Proverbs 27. No, just listen to this one. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And strangers. You're an old toad, it's going to affect people. You're a kind, patient, generous person, that's going to affect people. You never know how that will affect someone. Now, the wages of sin is death, we know this. Many things die when we live in the flesh. Many things die. If the wages of sin is death, and if we live in the flesh, we will die. Which, if that is true, and it is true, then many other things die. Many things die when we live like that. Man, having the thought they get divorced. How long have they been married? Just 5 years? Man, they seem to be so happy. What happened? Somebody didn't die to the flesh. Someone did not mortify their flesh. Someone said, I don't care what you think. I'm going to do what I want to do. And pretty soon that beautiful marriage that lasted for just 5 years ends because somebody in that relationship was carnal in their thinking and carnal in their behavior. Pretty soon it's me against you and things fall apart. Friendships, churches, it happens in churches, reputations. Sometimes a pastor ruins everything for everybody else because he fell into sin. Stupid, selfish, carnal man who didn't mortify his flesh. And he caused something to die. He'll never be the same in that church because of what that guy did. Because he did not mortify his flesh. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. I've said this over the years, I don't know how many times, I don't keep track, but one thing that you and I have that we should cherish, we should hold very high in our minds, is just one thing, and that is our name. And your name and my name is worth a lot. It should be worth a lot to us. If we don't have a lot of things, we should have one thing very high in our value system, and that is our name. We should make our name, our reputation, our testimony of such great importance to us that we work hard, we mortify our flesh, so that we would not diminish and bring reproach to the name. That's the one thing that you and I have that can never be taken from us, or it can be taken away from us like that. I'm tempted to give you some names of people that live in the mainland, but it probably wouldn't be edifying if I did. But everything that I'm telling you is about, it kind of goes back to those kind of situations where people lost it all in a moment of indiscretion, in a moment of selfishness, in a moment of carnality, in a moment of, one of those kind of thoughts, you see? And they just lost everything. Some of them are spending time in federal prison. Some of them have lost a lifelong of ministry reputation because of something that happened later in their lives. It's very tragic because they did not mortify the flesh. Now, God forbid that we should gloat and that we should say, well, you know, that's not me. You know, therefore, by the grace of God, go I. And so we need to be careful about that. And so I do not want to give the impression that I am gloating about it or saying that we're better than anybody else. I just want you to remember that he does say our new obligation is to the Lord, and we are to mortify our flesh. Can it happen to anybody? It happens to the best of people that we know. Can it happen to little people? Yeah, absolutely. Can it happen to anyone? Yes. Therefore, mortify your flesh. Takes effort. Look at chapter 8, verse number 13. 8:13. Another truth that would never die. 8:13. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. All right, now that's a good thing right now. That's a positive thing. The other side was you're going to pay for it if you don't, but you'll also reap from mortifying your flesh. As I mentioned, Joseph, what an example he was. And forever in Scripture, he is honored for his saying no to that wicked woman. And we're tempted like anybody else, aren't we? Saved people. We are. But some saved people did not give in to the temptations because we have made up our minds to mortify the flesh. Why do some Christians fall? Some Christians do not fall. Could be as simple as just mortifying the flesh. Mortifying the deeds of the body. We don't deserve it, we think. We do. It's not owed to us, but we think it is. It's natural, but then it's wrong. Now, let me give an example about that from the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 7. We think we're owed it. We think we deserve it, but it's not for us to have for several reasons. Proverbs chapter 7. I saw on YouTube a church, a mega church, trying to make some points or illustrations. They actually brought in a mini, what do you call that ride that's going up and down? One of the cars? Roller coaster. They produced one on their stage. Must have been a big stage. And then they had another scene in which they had a Pac-Man thing. Now I'm looking at all this elaborate, expensive things that they spend to make points. Amazing. A lot of it was for entertainment value. Well, here's what the Bible says about mortifying the flesh without any expensive props. Proverbs chapter 7. Now, be a little bit patient, but this is an illustration from Proverbs about how a man does not mortify his flesh, and he lives to pay for it. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Verse 2, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, she's outside now, now in the streets, in lieth in wait at every corner. What a graphic image this gives. Verse 13, so she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee. What a big liar. Making him feel special. Diligently to seek thy face. What a big liar. And I found thee. What a big liar. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love unto the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. She convinces him, takes away the fear that he has. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He had taken a bag of money with him and would come home at the day appointed. Okay, now he is relieved of the fear of her husband showing up. Verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. But her much fair speech did not cause Joseph to yield. But this guy yielded. What's the difference? There is a difference. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Now, what he does not know, what God tells us, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a food to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Then the proverb says, hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. But she told the guy, I'm waiting just for you, you big liar. made him feel special. Yay, many strong men have been slain by her. He wasn't the only one. He's just another victim. Verse 27, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Now, what you learn from this chapter is very tragic, because the guy wanted to indulge, as Christians also may want to indulge in some things. They just got to mortify the flesh. Some people are not giving to temptation. Their flesh has been crucified. They have died daily. But this guy here believed that he had the right to indulge. Now listen, here's the problem. He was it was the wrong time of the day, dark and black midnight, wrong place. What do you expect to happen? Wrong time, wrong place, meet the wrong people. Now that is profound from the Bible. Wrong time, wrong place, meet the wrong people. A perfect setup for the guy to get into trouble. Doesn't have to be. One more thing before we're done, and I'm done after this one verse. We do have a choice to make as Christians. We can mortify the flesh or not. Live carnally in our minds, in our behavior, or choose to do right. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, last verse for the morning. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30, verse number 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death. Sounds like Romans to me. Blessing and cursing. Sounds like Romans 8 to me. Therefore, choose after you understand what's at stake, after you understand the options you have, after you understand the consequences of a choice, life or death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now, that verse really is tying in very nicely to Romans chapter 8. And so, you don't do things because you're forced to. We do things because we choose to do so. It's very simplistic, but that's how it works out. One last illustration, and we are done for the morning. There's a man who is now retired from basketball, professional basketball, and he is forever known in the basketball, NBA Basketball Association, for his one thing. This guy is so different. This player is so different. He is professing Christian. Don't know if he is, but he's professing Christian. What he did was a good example of mortifying his flesh. This guy was a member of a team that was known for its wicked behavior. Just about everyone on his team and everyone who joined the team were so happy because they knew that the parties would go on and that they just would do whatever they wanted to do. And from the coach down, they just, because they were stars, they just turned their heads. And some of the biggest stars of that team were now CEOs. I'll give you a clue. Magic Johnson is one of those guys that was on this team. He was part and parcel of this wickedness that this team did. But on this team at one time for about 8 years was this one guy who was drafted by this team, played for this team, became an all-star for this team, and this guy did not do one thing that these teammates did. I look at that story, and while it was going on, he was being interviewed by Focus on the Family, by Dobson, by others, because of his character. This guy, in the middle of everything that's going on, and they teased him, they tempted him, they tried to get him to participate in all these kind of things, he said nope. He was an outcast with his own teammates, but he was such a good player, they could not really make him an enemy. But he was the brunt of their jokes. He was a joke among the league players. They all knew about this guy. As much as they knew about this team, they knew about this guy. How he said, like Joseph, for 8 years on that team, he said, nope. He'd go back to his room by himself while they all went out partying. This guy in heaven is a star. He's an all-star. This guy's a Hall of Famer in heaven. A.C. Green, refused to participate in the partying of all these Magic Johnson creeps. All these guys who were laughing it up and yucking it up and having a great time and taking advantage of their fame. This guy just go back, mind his own business. He mortified his flesh. Unreal to modern American Christians. He could have easily said, well, you know, I mean, you know, but he said, like Joseph, how can I do this great sin and sin against God? That's how his attitude was. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, it's not because he had more willpower than anybody else. He believed what the Bible says, and he mortified his flesh. Now, if he can do that, I reckon any Christian can do that too. A child can mortify his flesh against anger, against temper, against jealousy. An adult can mortify his flesh against resentment and bitterness. You see? Anything. We've got to stop making excuses for ourselves and say, well, you know, you just don't understand. Well, of course not. But the Lord does, and he still says what he said. All right? Well, this wasn't a Joel Osteen sermon today. This was not a happy, happy, happy today. But it was what the Bible says in this chapter. What can we do but tell what the Bible says? Okay? Now, I know you're not mad. You just look like you are. All right. Well, I hope that's helpful to you, and I hope it's helpful to those who watch the video. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what the Word of God teaches us and what it emphasizes. God forbid that we emphasize things that are just temporary, just silly things, and that we would not teach and preach what the Bible says, the important things, the Christian life, how it should be lived, how we should resist the flesh's pulling and urging, how we must mortify our flesh. Lord, we pray that you help us to not think of it as a drudgery or as others need to do it, but I don't have to do it. We pray that you cause us to realize that it's our relationship with you that really matters. Until we get to heaven, until we're changed, we are to be changing every day into the image of Christ. So Lord, that's our responsibility. That's our new obligation, not to the old man, but to the new. So Lord, help us when we come to church, get something that is good for us, practice what we know is true for us. Help us to be better people for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
That was a real blessing. Yeah.
This is also a really good song.
It's Mac Lynch.
Probably the Asian thing. I think I'm like, since I'm Asian, here, type of music, sometimes it just really just
I don't want to be the biggest.
My heart more
sometimes,
than if somebody was
sometimes
just
if I get
even saying
sleep,
the words.
It's good, but then sometimes
I'm sure that's why.
Yeah.
Definitely.
Songs are so
kind of like you're thinking.
Yeah, and the songs were all put to music. You know, that was their songs. I wish we had the written music.
That's the reason why the song is like the longest book in the Bible.
Yeah, right. I mean, we look at our own hymnal, well, it's so cool, you know. There's, I think we've got over 500 songs in ours, and I bought Nathan and Kristen a couple of hymnals, and one for each of them. And I think there's over 700 songs in it. I don't know, it's a really big hymnal. It's got old hymns in it. And to me, it's just so cool that one person has all this heart. Somebody's heart came out on paper. They wrote about the relationship with him. So that's,
Only the keys.
I don't know of any other religious figure with as many songs as Jesus Christ.
In the middle?
About Muhammad, okay. Over 700 songs? No way.
That is awesome.
Great.
Wow, you guys use the phone to.
Yes, I mean, no, we didn't turn it off.